Acts chapter 7.
You know, it's neat, you know, just the application here in the book of Acts. You know, Pastor Mark and I get to go every other week, every other Monday for me, every other Wednesday for him. And we get to go and hang out with a group of guys at Hope House who are, they've committed to a year-long program to try to get sober, to try to get, to break free of the chains of addiction on their lives. And we're walking through Acts right now with them. And so it's just been refreshing to see how the Word of God, it fits with every aspect of life. I mean, these are guys who have totally different lives than us. They're experiencing totally, you know, different things that you and I likely have never experienced, but the Word of God is applicable. It was beautiful, so beautiful on Monday morning, just sitting there talking with them, particularly through Acts chapter 9 is where I was, and just, you know, just how it related right into where their life is. God's Word is relevant, y'all. Amen? It's relevant. It meets us right where we are, exposes us, and then builds us up to walk in truth and in life. And so tonight here in Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at a weighty passage. And you're going to be tempted to think that this passage really has nothing to do with you. That's going to be your temptation, because you've never experienced what we're about to look at here. But it's very, very relevant, not only to you, but to your brothers and sisters around the world, okay? We are not, yes, we're the local body. I'm thankful for Eastwood Baptist Church, but the church is not just Eastwood Baptist Church, right? I mean, it's the church universal, the entirety of the kingdom of God on the earth at this moment. Not just right now, contemporary time. It's also the church all the way back, stretching all the way back, the people of God. I would trace us even all the way back to the very beginning of creation. Every person that has believed on and looked forward to the Messiah and everyone who's trusted on Christ after the coming of Christ is part of the people of God. And so we're going to look at something weighty, and I pray that you would find it relevant even though you might not experience anything in your lifetime, what we read about here in Acts chapter 7. You know, one of my favorite websites has to be the Babylon Bee. Anybody ever read anything from Babylon Bee? Okay, so a few of you know what I'm talking about there. Babylon Bee, it's a fake news website, all right? And you say, sometimes it's better reading the real news, let's just be honest, all right? It's a fake news website that satirizes contemporary Christianity. Here's its tagline, your trusted source for Christian news satire. It's Christians who run it. These aren't unbelievers who are making fun of Christianity. These are believers, Christians, who are trying to help us get better as Christians, honestly. And they're using satire as a tool. They're using humor, irony, exaggeration, general ridicule to expose and to criticize the shortcomings of the American church, American Christianity. Not too long ago, this headline came out. American believer suffers brutal persecution in form of occasional ribbing from coworkers. Dateline, October 6, 2016, Waterloo, Illinois. Now, guys, remember, this is fake news, okay? It's Christian satire to make a point. Now, here's what the article said. It said, according to sources close to a local believer, James Beezer, the inside sales representative and father of two is suffering brutal persecution in the form of two or three lighthearted comments made about his faith each year. At a recent summer picnic, the brave martyr is said to have told an intern from the accounting department that he goes to church on Sundays, reportedly earning him a withering verbal beating as the intern was seen persecuting Beezer with harsh words like, "Oh, so you're one of those Bible thumpers? I hope you're not one of those holy rollers, Bees," followed by a friendly slap on the back. While Bees' faith was put to the test, the salesman refused to waver, chuckling awkwardly and nodding before wandering away to see if there was any more punch. In another incident, sources confirmed that Beezer was called a Jesus freak by his boss, who clearly meant the comment as a friendly banter rather than a true insult, as he was gently chided about saying he couldn't come to a Sunday morning NFL football game this season because he'd be at church. Christians all around the world suffer persecution and even face death every day, Beezer told reporters Thursday. Who am I to think I'm any different? I count all suffering as joy, and I endure it for the sake of Christ. At publishing time, Beezer confirmed that he had been approached by a literary agent whose hopes to record his trials in an inspirational book for distribution in countries like China, Iran, Somalia, so that Christians abroad can get a glimpse of what it's like to truly suffer for Christ. Now, what's the point of that satire there? What's the point the author's trying to make? Help me out here. His point is what? That's right. We don't have it that bad. We in the American church, we really, truly, honestly have no idea what persecution is. And there are times when we get discouraged. And don't get me wrong, there are moments of light persecution where they try to discourage us or whatever. And maybe it will increase as time goes on. But listen, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, but we really don't have any idea what real persecution is like. Again, we shouldn't feel guilty for that. I mean, praise God, right, that we live in a country that was founded on Christian principles. We live in a country that upholds Christian liberty and punishes those that would love to do us harm and to do us violence. But let's not maximize the quote-unquote persecution that you and I experience, because to do so is to minimize real persecution. But while the contemporary American church doesn't know persecution, again, the truth of the matter is the historic church certainly does. The contemporary universal church certainly does. Just let me share a few stats with you. I shared these with you a few months ago. I don't remember what we were talking about, but I share these with you. I want to share them again tonight. Open Doors USA, which is a persecution watch group, they estimate this. They estimate that 11 Christians are killed for their faith every day. Every day. That's 330 a month. That's almost 4,000 a year Christians put to death because of their faith. This isn't just Christians dying. This is Christians being put to death because of their faith. But that's not the only kind of persecution the universal church faces, right? They estimate that 7 churches or church properties are destroyed every day. That's 210 a month. That's over 2,500 a year. They also estimate that there are 26 instances a day where a Christian has a form of violence committed against him or her, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages. That's 780 instances of violence a month. That's almost 9,500 instances of violence a year. Guys, again, this is all in just 1 year that this is happening. And records will tell us, those that watch these things will tell us that last year, 2015, was the most persecuted year for Christians in the history of recording. Okay, now, it may have been more, but since we've been keeping stats on these sort of things, it was the most persecuted year in recorded history. Beloved, while this should break our hearts, and it does, I mean, the weightiness of that does break our hearts, but we should not be surprised, should we? We shouldn't be surprised. If Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, if he was killed for Christianity, then surely his followers are going to be. Jesus himself told us, speaking about the end of the age, he said this, Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All throughout the series, we've been talking about the mission. The mission that was given to us in Acts 1:8. And that mission, as we've defined it, is this: our mission is to be a witness for Jesus at home and abroad. Okay, that's the mission we've been given. We have to be honest. The mission often puts us in danger, even grave danger. The mission comes with a price, and that's the title of tonight's message, The Price of the Mission. Many times that price is the highest price you and I can pay, our very lives. Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship in Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Listen to what he says here. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to him, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and he's not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other's yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Beloved, that means that our very life is included in that. Did you hear what he said? Therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Your very life, your biological life, the beating of your heart, the breathing of your lungs, the thoughts, impulses of your brain ceasing, your physical life, you have to be ready to renounce that, Jesus says. So here's tonight's takeaway. And again, it's a weighty takeaway. Sometimes the mission will cost you your life. And I'm not here to scare you tonight. But at the same token, I'm not here to sugarcoat it either, right? The text we're going to look at tonight will not let me sugarcoat it. I've got to tell you like it is. And so as we come to the end of chapter 7, we witness the very first martyr of the Christian church. So Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Let's break our text. We're going to go 54 through chapter 8, verse 4. So who would read 54 down through verse 60 here in chapter 7? Who'd read that for us? Thank you, Wes. And then who'll pick up in chapter 8 and read verse 1 through 4? Christy, all right. Let's do it.
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witness laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about each other.
All right, would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray you'd give us insight, help us to see the relevance of this. Father, help us to see that Christianity is not just about living, it's also about dying. And so, Father, I pray that you would build us up tonight and you would give us a steely resolve based on what we learn from this text to stand for you, even if it would cost us our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So guys, in light of the truth that sometimes the mission will cost you your life, you and I need to do three things I see here in the text that will help us to do that. The first thing is this: we must embrace the fact that standing for and speaking for Jesus will likely cause the world to hate you. Have you found that to be true? Right? We've all faced those things of ridicule and being mocked. People think we're idiots, or they pass over us for promotions, or whatever else. They don't let us be part of their club. I don't want anybody to hate me. Some of you don't care. You've got a leg up on me, right? I mean, but I don't want anybody to hate me. I mean, I like people to like me. But when you take on the name of Jesus, You follow him in everything. And if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us as well. We're going to read some passages here. I'm going to pass these out to everybody. Who'll take Matthew 10, 24 and 25? Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. All right, thank you, Mike. How about John 15, 18, 19, and 20? All right, thank you, Debbie. That was John 15, 18, 19, and 20. How about Acts 6, 8 through 15? All right, thank you, Pearl. And let's see, one more. John 3, verse 19 and 20. John 3, verse 19 and 20. Thank you, Rick. All right. When I call on you, get ready. All right, so again, think of the idea of this, right? We're going to embrace the fact that standing up for, speaking for Jesus will likely cause the world to hate you, all right? Here's Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. All right, there you go. If they hated Jesus, they'll hate us. If they called him the devil, they'll call us the devil as well, even more so. Listen to John 15, 18 through 20. I love that there where it says, if you were of the world would love you. As long as you do what the world wants you to do, they're with you, right? As long as you don't stand up and say that's wrong or Jesus is the only way, as long as you don't speak out and point them to the gospel and say, again, this is the way of life and that's the way to death, as long as you keep quiet or you go along with them, it's all going to be cool. The world's going to love you. And we've seen that with pop icons or whatever else, you know. I mean just Tim Tebow, for instance, right? I mean, the guy is one of the most solid Christians there is, and everybody hated him. And yet you look at the things going on in the world, in sports and all that, it's usually the worst of the worst that people love. And so they're going to hate us. So, brother and sister, we just got to go ahead and embrace that. Be ready for that. Count the cost. Christianity, that's one of the reasons why we as preachers need to be really careful when we promote easy believism in Christianity. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we as Christians can just simply play up, we as preachers can play up the good stuff and forget to tell about the stuff that's going to be difficult. And then, when the difficult stuff comes, the people get knocked down. Those who just came in just thinking it was going to be rosy and peachy and the best life now and all that. And then when strife and persecution hit, they don't know. They don't have a category for it. So we've got to be careful to tell the whole thing. Like Jesus said, help people to count the cost. Help them count the cost. We've got to be ready to count the cost. We've got to understand. So let's look here for a moment. What in the world got the crowd so upset at Stephen in the first place? I mean, Stephen had just been ordained as a deacon. Now, here in Acts 6, the first part here, the first six verses, is where the establishment of the diaconate, the deaconhood, is established here by the apostles. And here we see where Stephen first gets into trouble. So who had Acts 6, 8 through 15? All right.
Who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.
So Stephen, man, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He'd just been ordained as a deacon. He was on fire for God. He was serving God. He was loving people. How do we know that he was loving people? Well, because it says here that he was performing signs and wonders. And most likely that meant he was healing people. Right? They would come with their infirmities, and Stephen would pray over them or cast a shadow or whatever, however it happened here, and people would be healed. So he's loving people. He's serving God. But the enemies of God got their fill, didn't they? They didn't like what they were seeing because people were being converted. They were being pulled out of the darkness into the light, and they hated it. So they confronted Stephen. They argued with Stephen, and they couldn't beat him. And when they couldn't beat him, they decided to kill him. And they didn't do it just outright. I mean, oftentimes the enemy works through established means, doesn't he? Through formal proceedings. And that's what we have here. They didn't just jump out and stab him right there. They came and they brought false charges against him. They decided to get rid of him by arresting him and then accusing him of blasphemy, which was going to carry with it the penalty of death. And then they got false witnesses lined up, just like they did with Jesus. Hey, say this. Okay, I'll say that he said that and all this. What's really going on here? Yeah, go ahead, Shannon.
Today on the news, I heard about a lady in Pakistan. Mm-hmm. Did you hear about
it? I didn't, no.
She drank from a well before the Muslim ladies did, and so she was accused of blasphemy. Mm. She's been in prison for 6 years, and she's going before the Supreme Court because it's a death sentence. Mm. And there were 7 witnesses, apparently, that weren't even there. Very similar story.
Yeah.
Just sort of drinking well before the Muslims.
That's a great example.
That's,
yeah.
I had to pull that up here when I saw
it. Yeah.
On the Big Harbor Project, it said
no, I'm not.
Saving a baby. And tomorrow, the Americans, Jay Sekulow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that'd be great.
Tomorrow.
See Deborah to help out with that. Absolutely. So, I mean, I said a moment ago, you're going to be tempted to think this is not relevant to you, but it is. And we're going to talk more about how exactly it is relevant to you, even if you don't experience these things here in just a moment, all right? But, I mean, what was really going on here? What was really going on in Pakistan? Well, this is what was really going on, John 3, verse 19 and 20. Who had that one? Thank you, Rick. That's it right there. The light of Jesus, they can't stand it. They are in love with the darkness. And yeah, they're deceived. Some of them are just deceived. Maybe like these Muslim ladies who brought her to court. They're deceived into thinking that their way is the right way or whatever's going on there. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is at the heart of it, they love darkness. Whether or not they realize it's darkness or not, they love it. And when light is in their presence, they cannot stand it. Guys, that's the story of martyrdom. Every story of martyrdom, that's the story. They're trying to snuff out the light. Every time. Why were the apostles put to death? Why were they put to death? Why? They were talking about Jesus. He was the light of the world. That's right. They were pointing to the light. Why was Polycarp put to death? He was the bishop of Smyrna, disciple of John the Apostle. Specifically, the charges against him. He wouldn't burn incense to the emperor. And so what did he get sentenced to? Well, since you won't burn incense to the emperor, we will burn you to the emperor as a sacrifice. Sentenced to death by burning around AD 155. So you know, roughly, the sort of second generation church there. But you know what? He wouldn't burn. This is sort of one of the miracles of God. They set him on fire and he wouldn't burn. And so they couldn't even burn him, so they had to stab him to death. How about Justin the Martyr? Or just Justin Martyr. You've heard that name. Martyr wasn't his actual last name. He's just, for whatever reason, become synonymous with martyrdom. Justin the Apologist. became known as Justin the Martyr, when he was beheaded for standing up for truth against the Roman Empire. I want to just share with you just a conversation that Justin had with his executioner. The prefect, Rusticus, says, "Approach and sacrifice all of you to the gods." And Justin was being, he was on trial with other Christians. It wasn't just himself. And Justin says, "No one in his right mind gives up piety for impiety." The prefect Rusticus says, "If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy." Justin's response, "That is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, for that will give us salvation and firm confidence as the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior." And all the martyrs along with him said, "Do as you wish, for we're Christians and we do not sacrifice to idols." Then the prefect Rusticus read the sentence, "Those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and to obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded according to the laws." And they were. How about John Wycliffe? As we just sort of go up through history here. John Wycliffe, what did he want to do? He simply wanted to translate the Bible into English. Now, Wycliffe didn't actually die a martyr. But his influence was so great after his death, the Roman Catholic Church wished that they would have martyred him. They wished so badly that they went and dug up his bones and burned his bones. If they could have only gotten him while he was alive, they would have loved that. It's strange to think about, guys, that that body, which called itself the Catholic Church, again, Catholic just meaning universal church, the Roman Catholic Church so often put to death faithful believers in Jesus Christ. I don't say that to say anything or to jab a finger in the eye of any Roman Catholics today or anything like that. I'm just telling you history. I mean, that's history, okay? How about John Huss, another great preacher? What did he want to do? Well, he spoke out against the ecclesiology of the Roman Catholic Church, and he spoke about, you know, how the church really should be and what the Lord's Supper really was. They hated those dudes. And we could go on martyr after martyr after martyr. We don't have to go back into history a few centuries. We could just, I mean, I've got on my desk right in there a book called Jesus Freaks, put out by Voice of the Martyrs and DC Talk. And it's just like recent. It's just 20th century martyrs, a whole book. And there's another book of it, okay? I mean, we could go on and on. We don't have to go back to the old book, which is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's plenty right here in this very century. So we've just got to embrace it, guys. The world's going to hate us. And they're going to use every means possible to get you to sit down and to shut up. And sometimes it will be even threatening your life. So what do we do? Here's the second thing, is that we've got to refuse to allow threats on our life to cause us to shrink back and shut up. We can't let it. Guys, we have to count Jesus Christ more precious. Just like Paul said, right? Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is what?
Gain.
Gain. It's gain. Stephen didn't back down. We're not going to look at the whole thing here in chapter 7 with Stephen. Basically, he gives a recount, a summary of the Old Testament. We're just going to focus down right here on Acts chapter 7, verse 44 through 53, where he gets to the real sharp edge of what he's saying. Here's what he said. He said, "Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness. Just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David." Remember, they had accused him of what? Saying that he was going to tear down the temple, right? All the things. He was going to attack the temple. So here he is talking about the temple or the tabernacle at this point. "So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven's my throne, the earth's my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, and your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. He was faced with the tribunal, the council, and he knew that if he didn't say the right words, it could be his death. But what did he do? He did not allow, he refused to allow the threats on his life to cause him to shrink back or to shut up. In fact, I mean, to be honest, I mean, he poured gasoline on the fire, didn't he? I mean, he put the pedal to the metal. He put it into overdrive, hit the turbo boost. That's what he did here. But to be honest, what did he do? He simply told the truth. And guys, we're to be witnesses, right? Witnesses, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? When you stand and when you speak the truth, just know that your life could be threatened. And he did. He told the truth, and it cut him to the quick. We know well, we looked at it just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were brought before the council. They said, listen, don't speak about this Jesus. He said, they said in response, we can't obey you, we've got to obey God. We know well, Jesus taught us in Matthew 10, to not fear those that can kill our bodies, but to fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. In other words, we should fear God more than man. We can't shrink away from the truth. We can't shut up the truth. It's too important, isn't it? It's too important. Obedience to God compels us. Glory, the glory of God compels us. But here's the other part of this. I mean, yeah, there's this thing between us and God that is compelling us. But here's the third reason why we can't shrink, why we can't shut up, is that love for our fellow man compels us. We do it because of love. Not because we hate them or we want to be right or we want to make them feel bad, but we are trying, as God has called us, to witness to the truth that will set them free, the truth that will save them, the truth that will change their life, open their eyes, bring them out of the darkness into the light. Love compels us to not shrink away and to not shut up. Guys, I pray that none of us, I'm honest, guys, when I say this, I pray that none of us ever face this choice. Refuse Christ or die. I pray we never, ever face this choice. But I just want to point us to a few things here to equip us. Here's a few things. The final thing here that I see here is simply to lean on the resources and hope of God if faced with being a martyr for Jesus. Now, I want to point you to four resources here that I see in this text that will help you and me. The first one is the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? God, in moments like these, time and time again, and we see it here with Stephen, in moments of testing, in moments of persecution, in moments of trial, even if not you're being persecuted, maybe you're just going through a trial and tribulation in life, God, in his grace and mercy, pours out an abundance of the Holy Spirit on you so that you will remain faithful. God will do that. I promise you he'll do that. Don't fear. Jesus, don't worry about what you're going to say when you come before people who are trying to kill you. He's going to give you what to say. And he'll give you the faith to stand strong. It says right here, verse 55 here, Acts 7, 55. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of the story of John Rogers. John Rogers was a pastor back in the 1500s in England. Back in those days, England had broken away from the Catholic Church and started the Anglican Church. But they would switch back and forth, depending on who was king. And when Mary came to power, we know her as Bloody Mary, she said, Catholicism is the way to go here in England. And so she banned Protestant teachings. And so John Rogers, what did he do? He simply stood and preached that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is not really present in that. In other words, the bread and wine is not transformed into the real body and blood of Jesus. He was speaking against the doctrine of transubstantiation that the Catholic Church teaches. And so Mary said, we need to make an example of him. He had 10 children, if I remember correctly, and one on the way. He was put in prison. He was there for a really long time, there with murderers and other folks. And after his long imprisonment, actually he was in prison in his house for a while, and then he was brought to Newgate prison there in England. And finally he was sentenced to death. He begged the people, please let me speak to my wife before I die. And they wouldn't let him. And on the day of his execution, he was let out. And he was on his way there. At that time, his executioner, the executioner there, one of the sheriffs, Mr. Woodruff, came to Rogers. He asked him if he would revoke his abominable doctrine and the evil opinion of the sacrament of the altar. And Mr. Rogers answered, John Rogers said, that which I've preached, I'll seal with my blood. And then the sheriff said, thou art an heretic. That shall be known, said Mr. Rogers, back at the day of judgment. Well, said the sheriff, I will never pray for thee. And Rogers answered back, but I'll pray for you. The 14th of February, 1555, sheriffs brought him into his own hometown. He was reciting the psalm as he went through there. People came out to see him, his church, his family. He saw his children as he was going down the street, and one of the ambassadors said this about John Rogers as he walked to his death. He said, it's as if he was walking to his wedding. There was a joy there. How does that happen? Only by the Holy Spirit. And when the fire was lit, history says that he stuck his hand in there and waved it around in the flame as if he didn't even feel it. He was the first martyr to Bloody Mary. Guys, I believe that in moments of testing, that the Holy Spirit will embolden us, give us strength. Here's the second resource that you and I have is the gaze and joy of Jesus. Look at verse 55 again, Acts 7:55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, look at this, gazed into heaven, and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I believe that Jesus was looking back at him. Right? Jesus saw him. He looked up and saw Jesus. And I believe Jesus went back. We want to make Jesus proud, don't we? We want to live for Jesus. Here's the third resource that you and I have, and that's the joy of entering into heaven. Remember what he said here as he was being stoned? Right here in verse 59. 7:59, and as they were stoning Stephen, what did he cry out? Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit. He had the joy of entering to heaven, right? He was going to be with Jesus. As they were killing him, they were flinging him into the lap of Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 says this, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But here it is, church. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Heaven will be yours. You'll be more alive than ever when we die in Christ. And here's the final resource, the final hope, if we ever have to face something like this, and it's this: knowing that your death will propel the gospel forward. We've seen it happen time and time and again in history, right? Think of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, their situation where they were martyred. The whole tribe that they went to reach that killed them are now Christians. We could go on and on with examples of that. But I just want to show you here in the text one final thing here. Persecution breaks out. Stephen's the first martyr. All these things here. And then we get to verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4. Somebody read that real loud for us. 8:4. Acts 8:4. There it is. The persecution pushed the church out of Jerusalem. It was centralized. It was huddling. It didn't plan to go to the ends of the earth, to be honest. And what did God do? He used this persecution to expel them out, to propel them out, to expand the reach of the gospel, to expand the growth of the kingdom. They were scattered about, and everywhere they went preaching the word. There's a great, great quote from Tertullian. Y'all know it so well. I just feel like I would be remiss if I didn't read it here. There was a big quote from Tertullian, one of the early church fathers. He said this, he said, "You'll stand higher with the people if you sacrifice us," speaking to the torturers here, "kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to death, dust as they demand." But he went on to say this, "The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." God uses our death to expand the kingdom, to give validity to the truth that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So here's my final prayer for us tonight. May God use your life and even your death in whatever way He chooses to magnify Jesus and to expand His kingdom.